I don't know if anyone out there likes clam chowder. Any clam chowder fans out there? Yeah, me too. And the other day, I wanted to have some. Opened up the can, tossed it in the bowl, put it in the microwave, set it for whatever minutes. I came back early, and I opened it up, and it had a little cover on it that I had put on it. And I took the cover off, and I stuck my spoon in there, and there was an explosion. And I was starting to feel warm on different parts of my body, like on my face and on my hands and everything. The soup thing just exploded. And as I could look through one eye, there was chowder all over the microwave, all over the door of the microwave, all over me. It was nasty. And I'm thinking to myself, have I missed something here? What's going on here? And of course, later went to the can and read the instructions, and it says, after you've heated it, you need to let it sit for like a minute. So now I've read that before. I've read the directions before. I've read the instructions before. But as it turns out, I forgot what was in the directions. I forgot what was in the instructions. I had to rediscover those words. Those are important words on that label, that can. Maybe you've just experienced some kind of explosion in your life, some sort of problem that's come up, and maybe you got a little burned by it, and you're asking yourself, am I missing something here? Or maybe you're in a totally different situation in your life where things are going pretty well for you, and things are looking up, and you want to be sure to build a strong foundation for this next season of life that God has for you. You don't want to miss anything, right? Either way, I want to see if we can rediscover some words today that will make a difference for you, no matter where you are in your spiritual journey today. And kind of give you some background on the scripture we're going to look at. Israel's just gotten burned, so to speak, because they did not listen to the words of God that God had instructed them. God allowed them to be placed in exile, taken away from Jerusalem, taken away from their homeland. And they didn't recognize that what they thought were, quote unquote, the hard commands of God were actually there to protect them and to help them, to protect them from sin. Well, now they're coming back to Jerusalem. 14 years before the scripture that we're going to read, Ezra returned to Jerusalem. And this is 14 years before Nehemiah. And Ezra came to begin a spiritual renewal in Jerusalem. Ezra is a priest and Ezra is a scribe. I want you to see what it says about him in Ezra 7:10. It says that he had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach Israel. So that's Ezra's call by God on his life. Now, Ezra did the best he could for 14 years. He began rebuilding the temple. He began building spiritual renewal within Jerusalem. But it was hard work. There wasn't that many people in Jerusalem. The government wasn't well structured in Jerusalem. The rich were taking advantage of the poor, as we found out earlier in our series. And the people were scared of the other groups of people that were around them. It was very difficult to worship in that kind of environment. But most of that has changed since Nehemiah has shown up to town. The wall is now completed around the city. The gates are done. The people have been appointed leaders. The temple is ready for worship. There's activity all over the city and the surrounding areas. Many of the people who came to rebuild the wall, some of them have gone back to some of the towns and cities around Jerusalem. So things are getting back to normal in some senses, but in another way, everything's new. And there's something missing in this whole scheme. And we find in Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 8, we're going to read today. Well, we'll start with verse 1. Look at what it says. It says, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. Now, why did they ask Ezra to bring out this book? Well, they have a different situation than we have today. The people didn't have copies of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. Even if they did, many of them wouldn't have been able to read it. After years of exile and building the temple, 52 days of intense wall building, they are thirsty for God's word. So they gather at the water gate. It's called the water gate because there's a spring nearby, and water is about to flow out of God's word. Springs of living water that will cleanse the people and prepare them for the celebrations that they have ahead of them. I'll explain a little bit more about that in a minute. Let's go to verse 2. Verse 2 says, "So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women, and all who were able to," watch this word, "understand." We'll come back to that. So it's the first day of the seventh month. This is the Jewish equivalent of New Year's. It's the end of the harvest time, and it's the beginning of a new year for them, a fresh start. Some people call it Rosh Hashanah. Take a quick look at this image over here. On the left-hand side, you'll see the fall feasts. You'll see it's the equivalent of our October, September. You have the Feast of Trumpets, you have the Feast of Atonement, you have the Feast of Tabernacles. This is all taking place in this one month that we're talking about here. They're going to celebrate the Feast of Trumpets on this particular day when Ezra reads from the scroll. This begins 10 days of repentance, leading up then to the Day of Atonement, which happens on the 10th day. And then the Feast of Tabernacles happens on the 15th day of the month. So you have three feasts that happen within these 15 days. So the reading of the law then is going to start these celebrations off in the right way. Let's look at verse 3. "He read it out loud from daybreak until noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could," notice again he says it, "understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law." Now, what we were just told there is that he got up and read for somewhere between 5 and 6 hours. Well, what did he read? It doesn't tell us exactly, but we know it's from the first five books of the law. Now, it would take probably about 15 hours for someone to read all the five books of law. So he didn't read all of them, obviously. And suggested by the Hebrew wording here is that he was probably reading sections or portions of the Torah to them. Now let's look at verse 4. "Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion," kind of like the one I have here. "Beside him on his right, there was 13 men." We'll go down to verse 5. "Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up." Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen. Amen." Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, again, another 13 men here, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. So it's likely that what happened is that these Levites moved around into the crowd, and as there was reading from Ezra, then there was instruction going on by the Levites out in the crowd. That's how most scholars believe this happened. Then look at verse 8. "They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read." Now, my first question after reading that is, why don't the people understand what's being read? Why does it have to be made clear to them? Well, these words were given 1,000 years ago. Now, the words did not change, but what did change or the communication of God didn't change. It was the same. But what changed was the people's circumstances. They had been in exile, and now they're not in exile. And the people are wondering, how does this book of the law speak to me? How does it speak to our country now in this place where we are? We're living in a post-exile world. They needed to understand how it applied to them. Now, the Torah was written in Hebrew, but partially because of the exile, especially the young people were now speaking Aramaic. So you can imagine if something's being read in another language, you sort of know a little bit of that language, but you mostly know another language, it would be quite confusing to you. And even for those who knew Hebrew, this was 1,000-year-old Hebrew. So I'll give you a quick example. Look at this verse on the screen. A well-known verse to a lot of people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Sonne, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, that's a verse that you know pretty well. If I took a verse from Scripture, now this is from the original 1611, all right? So next time someone tells you the 1611 Bible is the best Bible ever, why don't you find them one and have them try to read it? It's pretty difficult to read, right? This is 300-year-old English. Now, if we looked at another verse, you'd have a pretty difficult time understanding it because the words are a little jumbled up. They're reading 1,000-year-old Hebrew. So that's why it had to be read, and that's why it had to be made clear what it was saying. I discovered the words on the can of that clam chowder. The Jewish people have now rediscovered the Word of God on these scrolls. The question for us today, aren't we asking, do we need to rediscover God's Word? How does this speak to us today? Lifeway Research, you can see this on the screen, says that only 19% of most churchgoers are reading the Bible every day. On the other end of the spectrum, are almost 20% of us are rarely or never reading our Bibles. So if I read that correctly, 81% of us really could use some work on what it means to rediscover God's Word on a daily basis to help us in our Christian lives. Now, we have a different situation than they do. Most of us have a copy of the Bible, and most of us can read that Bible, and most of us can understand pretty good sections of the Bible without anyone explaining it to us. So we don't have as many excuses as the people did in that day. Just like water, we need God's Word. We need a daily intake of it because we become dry and we become thirsty without it. Now that is shown to us by this imagery of him reading right near the water gate. It's illustrated to us by the fact that the people said, "Bring out the book of the law." They were thirsty for it. They wanted it. During times of transition or confusion or overwhelm or ministry or perhaps health concerns or troubled relationships, persecution, maybe that feeling of being stale in your spiritual life or being stuck or perhaps sadness, all of these things bring us to the place where we become thirsty for God's Word. We've got to have it. Now, some weeks ago, we asked you, what are you looking for in a pastor? Take a look at this slide. Of the top choice of traits, you chose preacher as the top trait of what you're looking for in the next pastor. And that was evident by 100 points on whatever scale we used. And the second most trait that you're looking for is a teacher. And you'll notice you only got half the votes. But the top two, you're looking for a preacher and you're looking for a teacher. Now, in the next week or two, we'll get the rest of the survey out to you so you can see it. But I just wanted to show that to you because I think it's important for what we're talking about today. Why do you want a preacher and why do you want a teacher? I think part of it goes to this thirst that we have for God's Word. We want it preached to us. We want it taught to us. We're thirsty. We want to be challenged. We can't get enough of it. So why do we need to rediscover God's word? Well, because without it, we're thirsty and we dry up. But why do we thirst for God's word the way that we do? Verse 2 says that this book or this water comes directly from God. I think that's important to note. The law was designed to show the people just how thirsty they were, just how barren their lives were without God. The law always drew them back to this tremendous, loving God who loved them passionately and cared for them, who was their creator and wanted to be their leader. The answer to why we thirst is because God wants us to thirst for this word, because this word is the only thing that can quench the thirst that you and I have. Now, with Ezra reading to them, it was like discovering a lost love letter. I have a friend who posted on Facebook this tin of all the notes, the love notes that he wrote his wife when they were in college together. And I remember this guy from college. And I saw that picture of this huge tin filled with all these notes. We didn't have texting back then, young people. We had to physically write notes to the people that we loved. He's now celebrating 20 years of marriage with his wife. We drink the water that is God's word because we're thirsty, but also because he's a God that loves us passionately and quenches the thirst with his words. And it's like reading a love letter when we read his words. They bring us closer to him. And nothing can do that like the Bible. Nothing. Multiple research studies recently have shown us that reading God's word is the highest impact spiritual practice that there is. There's nothing else like it. If you're exploring the faith today, you haven't quite made a decision about Jesus, what I would encourage you to do is to make more room in your life for God's word. It will help you. It will give you direction. It will help you make that decision of who Jesus is and who he wants to be in your life. If you're in that place where you've already made that decision and you're maybe a baby Christian and you need to grow in that relationship with Jesus, I would encourage you today to make more room in your life for God's word. Maybe you're no longer a baby. You've grown in your relationship with Jesus. Maybe you're a little stuck. You haven't grown in a while. I would encourage you, if you want to be really close to Jesus, you want to have that intimate, close relationship with him, make more room for his word in your life. And for those of you who are more mature and you have your life centered around Jesus, that's a great thing. But God has more for you than just you being close to Jesus. He wants you to turn around and disciple others. And the only way that you can do that is to be daily in the word so that you can give that word to others. So make room in your life for the word. Michael is a young man who attended our church for some time, and he's growing in his faith because of some of the relationships that he developed within this church. It gave me permission to share with you this week a little text that went back and forth between me and him. I said, "How's your Bible reading going?" He says, "Not every day, but God is still teaching me things despite reading the same book over and over and over again." We're talking about rediscovering the words of Scripture. He's reading the same book over and over again in the Bible, and God is speaking to him differently each time he reads it. I say, "How can you make more room in your life for the Bible? It's the only superfood for your soul." And he says, "Believe me, I know. I'm at the point where I can't afford a single day without it." I think Michael's got a hold of something there, doesn't he? I hope I've been able to establish that we have a need for rediscovering God's word. But how do we do that? How do we do that practically? What does that look like? Well, preaching is one of the ways that's highlighted in this particular passage. Peter says, "I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." Peter recognizes that we need to hear things over and over again, that they need to be repeated. And preaching is one of the ways that that happens. So sometimes you might be sitting there and saying, "Oh, I know where he's going for the next 5 minutes." But maybe you need to be reminded. Or maybe that 5 minutes isn't for you. Maybe it's for someone else. The early disciples, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, preaching. Now, back to the pastoral traits survey that we took. We overwhelmingly want a preacher and a teacher here at Crossroads. Now, what expectations do we have of that person when they're actually doing the preaching? Well, most of us, I think in this church, I found this church to be kind and loving. Most of us don't have all these high expectations that are up here. But here's the problem. We all have expectations, and when you add them up, they get pretty large. And let me see what I'm saying here. Some of us want our preacher to be deep. Others of us want our preacher to be simple. Just lay it out simply. Some of us want him to be funny. Some of us want him to be really serious. Some of us want him to talk about topics that are important to us. Others of us want him to go verse by verse through books of the Bible. Some of us want him to talk longer. Some of us want him to talk shorter. Some of us want him to speak to us. Some of us want him to speak to our unsaved friend that we brought to church today. Now, when you add up all the expectations that all of us have here today about preaching, there's no preacher that could deliver on all those things. Ezra shows us here that there's only one expectation that's valid. Are you ready for it? The number one role of the preacher in his preaching is making it clear, giving the meaning so that the people can understand. That's it. That's the main job of the preacher. If you want to say it in one sentence, I can't find any sentence that says it better than that sentence right there. Think of your favorite preacher. I'll bet he's your favorite preacher because he's clear and he makes the word of God clear to you. You can understand him. Now, we have a search team that's looking for the next pastor of our church here, the next lead pastor. And I think one of the top ways that they will be evaluating sermons as they look at the sermons of pastors that are preaching out there is, does this preacher make clear and give an understanding of what the Bible says in this verse or what the Bible says about this topic? The search teams isn't the only one that needs to be evaluating and discerning when it comes to sermons. These days, a lot of us are listening to preaching outside of our local church. We're listening to other pastors and other preachers, and that can be a very good thing. Can I give you a warning? There are some very charismatic, very motivational speakers out there, and a lot of them talk Christian lingo. Not all of them are making clear what the Bible says. Pastor James Emery White points out, some use the scripture for an agenda or to make a point or to embellish an application. It is less the scriptures that are being taught than pop psychology that's being wrapped in verses or passages that have been seized for the point of the point. So if you want to rediscover God's word through preaching, you need to make sure that the preachers that you're listening to are preaching like Jesus, with authority. It says that Jesus preached with authority, and he preached with authority because he always brought what he said from the Old Testament scriptures. That's the only authority that we have. If we don't start there, if we don't end there, it's not preaching. Call it what you want to call it, but it's not preaching. So we discover God's word through preaching. We talked a little bit about the preacher's role, making it clear, giving the sense. But what role do we play as listeners in this? Well, I think the first thing that we see from Ezra and what he shared with us here is in verse 3, it says that the people listened attentively. Now, 6 hours of Bible reading and explanation. Most of us can't sit for 6 minutes of that, right? 6 minutes would wear us out. I heard this week that the attention span that we have right now because of technology is 8 seconds. 8 seconds. I'm supposed to keep you in rapt attention for a half an hour. You know, a goldfish has an attention span of 9 seconds? We're worse than goldfish. How can we listen attentively with that kind of attention span? Well, I got some ideas, some practical ideas here. Prepare yourself before you get here. We're one of those churches that try real hard to give you the scripture ahead of time. During the week, you should get an email. In that email, the Crossroads Connection, somewhere in that email, you'll find, usually, the verses that we'll be looking at that next Sunday. You can prepare yourself before you get here. Maybe you can pray for whoever's going to be speaking that Sunday. Maybe you can kind of figure out the rhythm that we have here, or maybe it says it's somewhere out there who's going to be speaking. You can be praying for the preachers that preach here at the church. Maybe you can take some time to prepare before you leave the house. Or sometimes what I do on my way here as I'm driving here, that's quiet time. That's time with me and the Lord. It's time for me to prepare for what I'm going to experience when I get into this building. For some people, taking notes during the message helps them listen attentively. For others, this is totally weird for me. I don't get this. For some people, they like being downstairs. They like watching this on the screen. Why? Because this is what they see on the screen. They just see a big Vinny down there. That's all they see. There's nothing else to distract them, and they're looking at the screen. They're used to looking at a screen all day at work. I don't know. And that helps them listen attentively. I don't know what helps you listen attentively, but whatever it is, I think you ought to pursue that. Whatever you need to do to tune in. But catch this is the main thing I want to say here. The main thing about listening attentively to a preacher is not necessarily to hear what the preacher has to say. That's a little weird to say, isn't it? But it's to listen to what God is saying to you through the preaching and through the scriptures that you hold in your hands. That's what's important. And whatever you can do to listen attentively to that message that God has for you, maybe it's a word that's going to come out of that one message. Maybe it's a sentence, I don't know, that's going to be for you. And if you're listening, you get it. The second thing I see here is that we need to check our attitudes. Verse 5 shows us that the people, their attitude was right. When the scroll was brought out, they stood up. They had a respect for God's word. Even though they had been prone to have it on the shelf for a while, they had a respect for it. They knew that something important was about to happen. Do you see that? Their attitude. It says that they praised God. They were anticipating that God was going to speak to them. When we do that music at the beginning of the service, we are anticipating and we're singing and we're praising God because we know that he's going to speak to us, whether it's through the songs, whether it's through a prayer, whether it's through his word, we anticipate what God's going to do. And it says they worshiped by bowing down, honoring the God who is going to speak through his word to them. Get this, the preaching and the listening, especially the listening part, is an act of worship. You can say to yourself, Lord, as I sit here and listen to this message, Lord, this is my act. This is one of my acts of worship. This is one of my acts of honoring you for this week. And God will be pleased with that. You see, if your attitude isn't right, the best preacher in the world isn't going to be able to speak to you. And then I also see here that we need to seek to understand. This is found in verse 8. If the preacher's role is to make things clear, that's great, but he can't make you understand. That's on you to cooperate with God and the Holy Spirit to try to understand what's being said. So take the message home with you. Here at our church, we have this thing called the take home. I've spent significant time writing out some reflection questions for you. Maybe you could take some significant time to answer those questions this week. But take it home. Meditate on it. Chew it up a little bit. In verse 13, it says, the heads of the families with the priests and the Levites and Ezra gathered together to give attention to the words. And it almost seems like they did this in a smaller group. So there was a proclamation of God's word that happened from the big pulpit. But then there was the families, and the heads of the families got together with the priests, and they were trying to now understand this in a smaller format. We have a similar thing that we do here called life groups we call Bible studies. And we have different ones that happen throughout the week. They're opportunities for you to go deeper with God's word. I would encourage you to find out if you're not part of one of those groups. Back in the back in the foyer, we have a sheet that lists all those groups. Now, you could easily mistake what I'm saying today to say that we worship a book, that we worship the Bible. That's not what I'm trying to say today. Jesus answers that best. He says, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. So just words on a page can't save you. Just words on a page can't help you grow. Just words on a page can't help you be close with Jesus. Just words on a page can't help you be centered around Christ. But when those words on the page are linked to the living word, Jesus, oh yeah, you can have all that. You're actually guaranteed all that if you apply those words to your life. You see, Jesus is the gate. We talked about the water gate. Jesus is the gate by which we enter into salvation. He's the gate through which we enter into Christian living, into the green pastures. Jesus is the water of life for our thirsty souls. The springs of living water flow from Jesus like they flowed from the rock when Moses struck it in the desert. Jesus is the living word, and if you want abundant life, you have to rediscover his words and rediscover his words and rediscover his words. I'm going to ask Matt to come back up here. And I want to ask us to let the Spirit of the living God descend on us, to give us a fresh desire for God's word, to fill us by his word that we may bring these words of life and to bring the water of the word to those who are wandering in a dry and a barren desert that sometimes is this life. Let's worship some more together.